Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11, we're going to read verses 16 through 26 together. And we'll read this passage responsively. John, chapter 11, verses 16 through 26. I really wished we could start in verse 1, but due to time, we're not going to do that. We're going to pick up towards the middle, the end of the story here, but it will make more sense to you later here. John chapter 11, verses 16 through 26. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that what he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And let's finish on verse 26 together. Ready? And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And let's pray. Father, thank you again for the word of God. Thank you that it's perfect. Thank you that it is inspired, preserved, holy, and it applies to us today. It's living. The Holy Spirit of God, would you do what I cannot do? There are just scores and scores of people, well over 130 people here today. There's no way that I could meet all of their needs, but you could. God, I yield myself to you and allow your words to work through my mouth to meet the needs of your people today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Give me just a few moments. Let me explain the events of John chapter 11 to you. Might take me 5 or 6 minutes, and then I'll give you the title and the truth of today's sermon. Jesus loved a family. In that family, there were two ladies, two sisters, a lady named Mary, a lady named Martha, and a man named Lazarus. They had become like family to Jesus. You have to understand something. Jesus was just down here on earth for a while. He didn't come to stay forever. He just came to put on a body and live a perfect life long enough to pay for the sin of man and put the righteousness of God on our account for us. But he kind of adopted some families while he was here on earth. Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And by the way, they loved him. They opened their home to him. They said, when you're here, just come on in. You don't need to knock, just come on in. Word came to Jesus one day that Lazarus was sick. And they said, Jesus, would you hurry? Martha and Mary sent word. Now, it's very interesting. Verse 18 says that he was about 15 furlongs, and that's just about 2 miles. Furlongs, about an eighth of a mile. It had been like a little farther than from here to the Kearneysville post office away. The Bible says that Jesus didn't go. He waited. He waited another day. He waited another day. And on the fourth day, he went. Little bit strange. He gathered up the disciples and said, fellas, let's go. Lazarus is sick. Matter of fact, Lazarus is so sick, he's sleeping. They said, well, if he's sleeping, Lord, let him alone. He said, no, not that kind of sleep. He's sleeping to where he's not going to wake up no more. He died. They get into this town of where Lazarus and Mary and Martha are. The funeral is over. Mary and Martha are at the house, and word comes, Jesus is coming. Wow, that's enough to get you excited, amen? By the way, get excited, Christian. Jesus is coming someday. Martha runs out of the house and runs towards the direction from which Jesus is coming and says, Lord, where were you? Lord, if you had gotten here earlier, maybe you could have kept Lazarus from dying. You've healed others. How come you didn't come? By the way, I think Mary may have been a little bitter. She didn't go out to meet Jesus. She stayed home. I think she was upset with Jesus for not coming. He walked Martha back to the house and met with Mary and Martha for a while. He talked to them. Probably he talked to Martha, and Mary sat there quiet, not talking, probably a little hurt and a little angry. He said, let's go to the cemetery. I'd like to pay my respects. Martha and Mary lead Jesus out and the disciples out to the cemetery. And I love this. Jesus knows how to break up a party, doesn't he? He goes there and they said, right there is his tomb. And they said, Jesus looks at him and says, would you roll the stone away? I want to go see his body. They said, Lord, now wait a minute. He's been dead for 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. Some of you haven't been dead yet and you stink. But behold, he stinketh. 4 days of a body that's dying and rotting in a tomb. And they said, you really don't want to open that door. And boy, if you've never smelt death like that, you don't understand that story to its fullest potential. I was in L.A. My wife and I, we were 21, 22 years old. We left Bible college and we went to Los Angeles, L.A. Long Beach area, to be an assistant pastor. I had a professor at college that used to say Southern California is like a box of cereal. It's full of fruits, flakes, and nuts. Boy, was he right. Brother Frank, my pastor called and said, Brother Bush, I want you to come visit with me. We're going to a place called Compton. Okay. In Compton, when you go into the city of Compton, there's a sign, you know, welcome to Compton. Underneath it, it says, when the devil comes to America, he visits here first. That's on the sign sponsored by the city. Okay. That's no lie. I mean, it's a rough place. That's where all the Rodney King's riots began. I was out there during that time. It's a rough place. He said, we're going to Compton. I need to take somebody with me. I didn't know what Compton was at that point in time. I'm a little Midwest boy from Canton, Ohio. Ain't never seen nothing like that. I got there. He said, Brother Bush, he said, this is an older lady in our church. She's been shut in for a long time. He said, I need to check on her. He said, now, just so you know, her son lives there and kind of runs the house for her. And I'm not quite sure. He said, he's involved in some kind of nasty business. He said, it's okay. I'm packing heat. Okay. Now look at me. We went in there. He knocked on the door. The young man kind of grunted. And the preacher looked at him and said, we're just here to see your mom. He said, just nodded back in her room. Never said a word. I thought, that's a little creepy. We walked in. We sat down at the edge of her bed. He started talking to her. There was no response. He said, Brother Bush, I'm worried. He put his hand on her hand, and she'd been dead about 2 days. He said, uh-oh. Now, you have to understand, folks, this is before the days of cell phones, when everybody had a cell phone. He said, we got to get out of here, and then we got to get back. I said, what for? He said, we got to call the police. He said, I'm not sure what's going on here. So we went out, we called the police, we came back. He bought something like he was going to bring it to the guy's mama. He said, just stepped out to the store. He said, could we go back and see her? We stepped back in there, and he's already planning our escape, you know, in case this guy goes ballistic on us or something. I mean, he's got me freaked out. Finally, you hear this baton hit the door. Police! I'm thinking, oh no, we're going to get shot. Guy goes to the door, says, man, what's up? He said, we got a call about your mom might not be well. He said, she hadn't been well in a long time. He said, well, let's go back and check on her. The police came in, and she had been dead several days. Now, nothing happened. We all got out okay. Nobody was taken to jail or anything, but you could tell after somebody had been dead for 2 days and hadn't been checked on, he wasn't taking real good care of her. But I can't imagine walking in on a body that's been dead for 4 days. Jesus has a bunch, his disciples are there. Mary and Martha are there. They're all crying. John chapter 7 here, verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, the one that you all memorized, Jesus wept. He was hurting because the people that he loved were hurting. He knew what he was about to do, but he was hurting because the people he loved were hurting. Watch this. Jesus looks at Martha and says, Martha, do you believe that someday Lazarus will rise again? She said, well, Lord, I know in the end days there's something called the rapture that we will be resurrected in. And yes, I believe that. He said, let me show you something. He said, he stands there at the mouth of the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, can you imagine what everybody was thinking? Sure. Yeah. Now, what I would have been thinking is this. If he does, I'm gone. Doesn't matter, I'm gone. And sure enough, they look in, and Lazarus is all wrapped up in these bed death clothes, just strips of material, kind of like a mummy. And all of a sudden, he sits up. He stands up and works his way to the voice. And everybody is going crazy. Now, again, I'd have had one more path out of that graveyard, trust me. See, they went from grieving a death to rejoicing in a resurrection. Could Jesus have kept Lazarus from dying? Yes, he could have. Listen to this statement. But Jesus knew that there was no resurrection without a death first. Jesus understood that there would be no resurrection unless there was a death. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus, and his people that he loved needed the pain of death to understand the joy of the resurrection on the other side. No longer were they questioning Jesus why he waited so long. Listen to this. Had they gotten their way, they would not have had the greater of the two miracles. Had they gotten what they wanted, they would have never seen a resurrection. They would have only seen a healing. So many times as life passes, we don't understand. We hurt. We grieve, we go through loss, and it seems like it just does not stop. And there's times where we beg God to stop our pain, and he says, no, my child, hurt a little longer, I got a resurrection on the horizon. Yes, he says, you're hurting now, but guess what? Resurrection's coming. Say, but I'm grieving the loss, and I'm grieving all that I'm going through, and God, it hurts so bad. But he says, yes, but there's a resurrection coming. Sometimes God wants you to die because he's got a resurrection to give you. Now, the resurrection is illustrated many ways in the Bible. I did not take a class in Bible college called typology. I thought that's what you did on one of those little things. You push the buttons and, you know, I think man stretches the Bible sometimes. You know, brass is a picture of judgment and gold is a picture. You know, you can get carried away with that kind of garbage. If God says it, it's okay. But past that, it's all speculation. We know that the seed is a picture of the word of God because God said in the parable of the sower, the seed is the word of God. Now, that is a Bible type. Okay? We could go on and on, but we're not going to preach on that right now. But I believe there are many pictures of the resurrection that God gives us. Do you realize that every 24-hour cycle is a picture of the resurrection? Genesis chapter 1, God said the evening and the morning were of the first day. There is a sunrise and there is a sunset. That sunrise is a picture of the resurrection after the death of the night. That dark period, that darkness, that's why the Bible says in the book of Psalm chapter 30, verse number 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Say, what is that? The resurrection. By the way, Jesus resurrected in the morning of the first day of the week. And it is a picture of the resurrection. Abraham about to sacrifice Isaac. I won't go into it, but it doesn't make sense why a dad would be willing to sacrifice his son. By the way, it wouldn't be like Brother Logue sacrificing one of his little boys. Isaac was an adult man. It'd be like me taking my 23-year-old son at Bible college and laying him on the altar, getting ready to take his life. He was an adult. It wasn't a little boy. Now listen to the statement. Say, why was Abraham willing to do that? Because God had already promised Abraham that God would provide the nation of Israel through his seed. And that was his seed. And he just believed God one way or the other was coming. He said, okay, if I kill him, you're going to have to resurrect him. Amen. Now wait a minute. He was willing to do that because of that. I love the book of John chapter 12. Just a few pages over from where we were. We won't take time to turn there. But John chapter 12 verse number 24 says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Guess what? Every time you plant a seed, it is a picture of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You take that seed and you place it in the ground by itself and it has to die to germinate. Once it germinates, it has been given life and it resurrects back through the soil. But you don't get that fruit. You don't get that plant to grow without a death first. So every plant that grows is a picture of the resurrection. In my house, I have several plants. And let's see here, about 12 and a half years ago, Brother Hiles went to heaven. I was helping Mrs. Hiles after the funeral, and a few of us were helping transport. There were about 3,000 or 4,000 flower arrangements minimum that were sent to that funeral. And I think at one time, I had heard the number, but I don't remember what it was. I honestly think it was up around 10,000. It was just phenomenal. Well, Mrs. Hiles and the family gave my wife and I a couple plants from the funeral. I still have them alive. He's been dead for over 12 years. And I have a couple plants that are still alive. I keep them going. They keep blooming. You say, why? Because I just happen to believe that Brother Hiles still, though he be dead, yet speaketh. It just reminds me of him every time I see that thing, every time I watch it bloom, and they're still blooming. They don't stop blooming, kind of like his life. It just kept on going. Now, wait a minute. Every plant that grows is a picture of the resurrection. Now, listen to this. My friend, life is full of difficulty. Life is filled with death. It's filled with grief. It's filled with pain. It's filled with struggle. Why is it we want to prevent it? To prevent the pain. Could it be that God wants us to have a resurrection, not a healing? Could it be that maybe we want to delay the pain and delay the suffering for our sake, and God says, I need you to suffer because I got a bigger miracle on the way. I've got a resurrection, not just a healing planned. Let me give you a few thoughts and we'll be done. Number one, have a plan for life. It is amazing to me how many people flow through life like a stick that you throw down the river. And it just kind of travels this way and that way and this way and that way. We live in a society that is directionless. Brother Barnes was helping me with a project this week. We had to go up to Carlisle and do a little project. I had directions written out on a little sheet of paper. He said, "You got your GPS, Brother Bush?" I said, "Don't need it. I got the directions on a paper." He said, "What's paper? What's a map?" I said, "Map's right here. We're okay. We'll get there." So when we pulled up, without missing it the first time, I said, "See, paper still works." Now, wait a minute. Most people without a GPS couldn't find their way across the street. Now, wait a minute. Most people live their life nowadays with no plan. They're just taking it day by day. They've got no plan of attack. I believe for the Christian, you need to figure out what God's will for your life is and do it. You see, you have to find out what the end is going to be before you start at the beginning. Most people just start, and then they start, and then they start, and then they start, and they have no idea where they're going. Folks, can I tell you something? You got to look at the end before you start. Say, "Well, I want to be this." Well, you better figure out what the end is so that you know where to start. You don't go to college just to go to college. You figure out what God wants you to do, and then you go to the college to get trained to do what you're supposed to do. You don't get on a job and say, "Okay, I got a job. Now what? I better go get some training." No. You figure out what you want to do, get your training, and get your job. That's what it's all about. Now listen to me very carefully here. Realize that you are to live your life working towards the end of that goal. By the way, that's why you keep the goal so big you can't reach it all. Realize that when we look at life and God's will through sinful eyes, we look through weak eyes. Can I tell you something? You don't see everything God sees. I don't see everything God sees. I don't. I was telling the young people this morning, I had an addiction as a young person to baseball. I love baseball. Hardest thing for me to do right now is not follow all of the teams, especially because the Indians have a chance. And you got to know that you're an Indians fan if you admit it in public. Amen? Now, wait a minute. Shut up, Brother Jerry. And what did they have in Kansas? Nothing. Okay. Your turn. Now, wait a minute. I love sports. But I woke up this morning and had to resurrect. Amen. I have a hip that God gave me a hip disease in as a boy that God took every ability to play sports at a higher level away from me. Say why? Because I was addicted to the point I probably would have done it. Every time my hip hurts, I say, "Thank you for the call to preach. Thank you, thank you, thank you." It's my reminder. Now, he doesn't have to remind me as often because I'm doing it, trust me. But it's there. Now, wait a minute. I could not see as a young person the fear of I might lose my leg. The fear of my leg might be 6 inches to a foot shorter than the other if we don't get this fixed. I didn't understand then. But Brother Ron, there I was, a 9-year-old boy lying in a hospital bed one day. And the assistant pastor from the Camp Baptist Temple, Bob Johnson, came to my hospital room. He came in and talked with me. He prayed with me. Brother Logue, when he walked out, I was in traction for 3 weeks, 10 to 12 pounds hanging off the end of my leg. I was facing a brace for the next 2 years where this leg would never touch the ground. I looked up and said, "God, I feel pretty important to that big preacher." You have to understand, at that time, Canton Baptist Temple was running about 8,000-10,000 people in church. It was on the local Christian TV station. I mean, everybody knew the Canton Baptist Temple. And here was the assistant pastor coming to visit me in a hospital room. And I said, "God, he sure made me feel better. I wonder if you'd let me do that someday." Ooh. The beginning of my call to preach was conceived that day, I have no doubt. I saw the pain awaiting me, but that little still small voice started working on me. It'd take another 4 or 5 years till I yielded to it. I was a little stubborn, just a little. But I finally did. I couldn't tell you how many thousands of times I've been in the hospitals now trying to comfort people. Can I tell you why? I didn't see what God saw all those years ago, but he did. I needed a death to my dream to bring resurrection to what I wanted. Mary and Martha only saw the sickness. Jesus saw the resurrection. Their way would have stopped a bigger miracle. Jesus had healed multitudes of people. He didn't resurrect very many. I'm going to stop here for a second. I'm going to give you a 60-second thought. Can you imagine how mad Lazarus must have been? He had just spent 4 days in heaven. Now he's got to come back to this place. Can you imagine what he was talking to Mary and Martha about after that? I don't think he was as happy as they were. Not only that, he had to die again. He probably wasn't as afraid of it the second time, but he wasn't real happy with them. Number one, have a plan for life. Listen to this. Number two, if you get stopped or sidetracked along your plan, maybe even your plan stops, you have hope for a resurrection. You have hope for a resurrection. The death of a dream does not kill the dream. It just gives you hope for a resurrection. I've had a lot of dreams that I've had to die to in my life. Can I tell you something? Each one of those is opportunity for a resurrection. I'm not one of those people, if something doesn't work out, that I just sit down and say, boo-hoo, all's over now, I'm done, I'm not going to try anymore. I'm not that kind of person. I'm not wired that way. When something stops, I got to figure a way to either change it or keep on going. I'll go back to the illustration. My hip disease. They put on this brace on my leg. It's a 9-year-old boy. It's called a Toronto brace. I walked on about 2 inches by 3-inch piece of tire, rubber. It was attached about 3 inches off the instep of my foot. Hard wire brace, steel all the way up, and polyurethane here all the way through my hip and groin area. And it took all the weight off this leg, transferred it to this leg. And I walked with a stiff-legged 10-pound brace for 2 years like that. Every step I took, just like that. Wait a minute. They took me down. They're going to teach me how to walk in physical therapy. I got down there. They said, nobody here's ever had experience teaching anybody how to walk with one of these. We don't know what to do. Okay, I'm 9 years old. All the professionals had never seen one of these and don't know what to do. I said, get me up. They said, well, why don't you go over here to these bars? You can hold on to both sides and we'll see if we can help you figure it out. I said, I'll get it. I started walking between those parallel bars, figuring it out. I let go and fell down on my face. I got back up. I walked a little bit, fell down. Got up, kept on walking. They said, well, we can't let you go till you can walk up and down steps. Well, in physical therapy, they had this little thing of steps that go up and steps that go down. Handrail on both sides. They never taught anybody how to walk with one of those things before in their life. Say, what happened? I figured it out. I got up. I got down. They said, can you do that again? I said, oh, no, but I'm going to try. I started going up and down on my own. They watched what I did. They learned from me. I was the teacher. They were the student. I was 9 years old. You say, why? Because I had hit the death and it was time to resurrect. I'm not wired just to sit there and say, well, I'll wait till they show me what to do. I'm just going to do it. The death of your plans doesn't mean life is ended. It's time to resurrect and have new plans. Well, I've hit a spot in life and it just seems like everything's over. Good, you got opportunity for resurrection. Well, I just don't understand. You don't have to understand. Just hope for the resurrection. Quit looking at the healing and look at the resurrection that God has for you. By the way, the loss of a loved one is not the end. It's the hope of the resurrection motivating you on the other side. I talked to people. Recently, I talked to a lady, and she was bitter at God. She said, I'm mad at God. I had a baby that died, and it's all God's fault. How could a loving God take my baby? She was angry. She was yelling at me. And I said, ma'am, you're right. you have a very loving God. No, he's not. He took my baby. I said, your baby will never face cancer. Your baby will never face pain. Your baby will never face some disease. Your baby's not going to face the sin of this world. Your baby's not going to face abuse. Yeah, God hates you, doesn't he? Tears began to roll down that lady's face. She said, I didn't think about it that way. I said, because you're looking at your pain. You're not looking at what God kept your baby from. I said, ma'am, your baby's going to hurt worse if you die and go to hell. Your baby's in heaven. Wouldn't you like to go see your baby someday? And I opened up my Bible and won that lady to Christ. It took the pain of her baby going to heaven to get her saved and on her way to heaven. Guess what? That baby's death was worth it. No, I'm not for babies dying, but can I tell you something? If you've lost a child and there's a dozen ladies in here, you've lost a child. Can I tell you something? Resurrection day's coming. Resurrection day's coming. God will use that for you to help others if you'll resurrect yourself rather than sit in self-pity. Oh, you'll still have pain. You'll still have grief. You'll still remember, but may I tell you something? Use it as a resurrection, not a death. God may be prolonging the life of someone that's elderly. And they may be suffering. Say why? To give you time. Sometimes God doesn't give you time. It's all perfect in his timing. Sometimes you wonder, I didn't get a chance to say goodbye. That was God's plan. See, but I don't understand that. That'll help you help somebody else. I know people that I've gotten to be with them as they took their last breath. And I know others that God took them before they ever hit the floor. See, I don't understand, but guess what? I'm not God. He's God. I just have to know this. There's hope of the resurrection. By the way, that's why those of you that are saved, death isn't final. There's hope of the resurrection. That's why we don't sorrow as those that have no sorrow. We have the hope of the resurrection. That's why the lost world grieves so badly at death, because it's final. They have no hope of a resurrection. The seed of hope cannot succeed and grow until it dies alone in the dirt of death. You know, sometimes you have to succeed in a different way. Let me illustrate. You may need to die to what you want. You may need to have a death, a ceremony to what you want. For 24 years, more than that, but for 24 years, God allowed me to be an assistant pastor. Can I tell you something? I really thought I was going to spend my whole life as an assistant pastor. There is nobody in the world more shocked at me pastoring than me. I think like Brother Luke, you and I were talking. I sat in a car with Dr. Jack Hiles going to the airport. It was exactly 12 or 13 years ago this coming month. It was just 4 months before he went to heaven. He said, Craig, let's talk about your future. I said, okay. He said, you ever think about it? I said, nope. He said, time to think about it. I said, okay. We talked. I told him, I said, I really feel like God just wants me to be an assistant pastor. I said, he's going to take a stick of dynamite for him to show me something else. I said, I'm just happy doing it. I believe that's what God wants me to do. I said, my favorite word in the English language is preacher. He said, yeah. He said, son, if I'd have known 54 years ago what you know now, I'd have never pastored either. As only Brother Hiles could say. He laughed. I laughed. He said, son, you'll know if God ever wants you to pastor. He'll make it very clear. He said, you just get satisfied doing what you're doing. Everything will be okay. For 24 years, I was as happy as a June bug on the last day of May. Serving men of God. About 12 months ago, last week, I had to die to that dream. I did. I had to die to it. You understand, you spend 24 years of your life as an assistant pastor and then have God look at you and say, now I want you to pastor it. Not me. I've told people I don't want to. He said, I don't care what you want. You're going to have to die to what you want. And please don't take this the wrong way. This is not arrogance, but the death of my dream was the resurrection of Grace Baptist Church. I didn't understand it at the time. I understand it now. I had to die to my dreams, my desires, what I wanted for God to get what he wanted. Over 720 people have been saved since that day. I'd say God knew what he was doing, don't you?
Amen.
Next, and I finish. Please listen. Let's all just be still for a few moments here. The power of his resurrection comes after death. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Did you get that? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You don't get to know the power of the resurrection until there is a death.
Whew,
I'm about to have a spell. Resurrection shows how powerful God is and how weak we are. I didn't say how weak you are, how weak we are. I am a sinner just like you are. The only thing different is God called me to pastor the church. I'm just like you are. Guess what? You have the same power of the resurrection available as I have. You have the same power of God available as I have. Resurrections only are given to those that have a relationship with the one who can resurrect. Can I tell you something? Until you know him, listen to me, watch this way. Until you know him, you'll not know the power of the resurrection. Do you know that they still deny in the world, the lost world, that Jesus ever resurrected from the grave? Oh, he didn't die. He just went into a swoon. He just went to a deep state of sleep. He didn't die. He actually just fell asleep for 3 days and three nights, and then he got up. That's because they don't know our Savior. He died. They stuck a spear in his side and pierced his heart to where water and blood came out. Guess what? You don't live through that. He was dead. He died. But we get to know the power of his resurrection. That I may know him. Lazarus was close to Jesus. He got to know the resurrection. Mary and Martha were close to Jesus. They got to know the resurrection. The farmer is close to his crop. He gets to see the resurrection of that seed. Abraham was close to his son Isaac, and he got to see the power of his resurrection. May I tell you something, Christian? Child of God, the closer you get to God, the more you'll see his resurrection. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. Judas Iscariot came and brought a band of soldiers, placed a kiss on the cheek of our Savior to reveal his betrayal. The other 11 disciples saw what took place. Jesus was arrested immediately and dashed off. The other disciples whom Jesus loved and who served Jesus, his assistant pastors, they all ran and hid. Within hours, the head of all the disciples was denying that he even knew Jesus and started cussing and swearing. They beat Jesus. They falsely accused him. They put him through a kangaroo court. They placed a crown of thorns on his head and beat it into his brow. They scourged him to where his insides literally came out through his back, and they held him together with his robe. They marched him up Golgotha's hill and placed him on the cross and pounded nails into his hands and his feet, lifted him up and dropped him down in that hole, and everybody forsook him. Listen to this. One of the disciples committed suicide. Can you imagine the other 11? Their dreams were dashed. Brother Gus, Brother Frank, everything that they were looking for was gone. Their hero, their boss, all of that, gone. Their dreams, gone. Their hope, gone. They thought he was the Messiah, and now he's dead. But guess what? Sunday morning's coming. Sunday morning's coming. For the next 3 days, they were hiding and running. Finally, on that fourth morning, Martha go to the tomb. They're wondering how they're going to get in because there was no man that would go with them because they all forsook him. They said, I wonder how we're going to get the stone rolled away. They got there and it was pushed open. They said, uh-oh. They looked inside thinking somebody had stolen the body of their Savior. And then they remembered. Because there was an angel sitting on top of that stone said, fear not, he's not here. He's resurrected. They didn't take him. Go tell the disciples. They ran and told those backslidden Baptists. His disciples come running back to look at an empty tomb. They find the grave clothes folded in place. It wasn't just taken away. He folded them up and said, fellas, I'm coming back. Don't worry. Amen. Can I tell you something? All but the one that committed suicide, listen to this statement. Never again after the resurrection did they ever run from Jesus. Because they knew him. And they knew his power. By the way, all 11 of them gave their life and became martyrs for Jesus because they saw the resurrection. If Jesus would have died of natural causes, I don't think those men would have been so faithful. They turned the world upside down, not after his death, but after his resurrection. Christian, look at me. I'm done, but look at me. I don't know what problem you face. Is it finances? Is it a child that's broken your heart? Is it your job? Is it the death of a loved one? Is it something in your past? Can I tell you something? There's resurrection power available. Say, well, I've got this thing I just can't kick. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. God wants to not just heal. He wants to give you a resurrection. There's somebody here today. If you died, you're not 100% sure you'd go to heaven. Let me tell you something. You don't understand the resurrection. Because you've never trusted in that Savior who was resurrected. And you'll never have a resurrection until you trust the one who resurrected. It's impossible. You have to realize, number one, that you're a sinner. By the way, we're all sinners. Number two, you have to realize that Jesus Christ came and paid your sin debt for you. Say why? Because your sin causes you to deserve a place called hell. Doesn't matter whether you've sinned once or you sin every day. By the way, you do. You deserve a place called hell. But Jesus came. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He was crucified and buried. But guess what? He resurrected. He resurrected so that one day you could be resurrected with him. You can't get there by being a good person. You're not good enough to get there. Neither am I. You can't get there by getting baptized in the baptistry. You say, why? It's just water. Water doesn't wash anything away but dirt. It won't wash sin away. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse your account. He can make you not condemned. He can make it to where not only are you forgiven, but your sin is blotted out. Not only that, on your record, it's not even recorded. Say why? Because you have to trust what Jesus Christ did for you. It's not joining a church. That's something you do. It's not being baptized. It's not some experience. It's trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. We just want you to experience the resurrection. That's what God wants for your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'll be honest with you. I know 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, what he did, and that alone to take me to heaven. By your upraised hand, would you say, Brother Bush, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Some of you can do that, and I appreciate your honesty. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not do any more to you than I just did to those that just raised their hand. But who would say, Brother Bush, if I died, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? All right. Someone else? All right. Someone else? There's a few. In a moment, we'll begin to play the piano and we'll stand to our feet. And at that time, if you're not sure, if you come forward, I'll have somebody take the Bible. In a matter of just moments, you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Many of you have some things in your life that you either have died to or you need to die to. Maybe you need to come to this altar and give it to God and have a resurrection day. Maybe you just need to let God resurrect what you thought was over.